Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Now, Isaiah 14, I want to give you a review verse, and then we're going to kind of review a little history, but spring into some new history. And it's important to do this history part today because it leads to a huge redemptive message that is in the center and the heart of Isaiah. And it also brings us to actually the end times and God's rescue power and his wonderful heart to protect his children from the wrath of the Antichrist. So very wonderful things we're going to see today in the book of Isaiah. So a little review, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And this is what we were studying last week. Now it says here, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? This is the devil, and this was his name when he was created. Lucifer actually means day star. And so the question is, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? And of course, we know it is Satan, the enemy of our souls, that has weakened the nations and is telling lies all the time because he's the father of lies, as Jesus said. Now, he actually was originally cast out in creation, but he still had access to the throne of God. Even though he became a serpent here on the earth and tempted Eve and Adam and so forth, he was cast to the earth but still had access to heaven. As we read in the book of Job, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also and began to accuse Job and to challenge God to tempt Job, that Job would curse him to his face. And of course, we know that the Lord allowed Job to be tested, and he got good grades. And he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And I love that line from Brother Job. Now Satan is going to be cast out of heaven completely forever. And that happens in Revelation chapter 12, where he has a war with Michael, the chief archangel. In Revelation 12, this is described that Satan and his angels or demons had war with Michael and his angels, and Satan, there was no longer found room for him in heaven. No more access to accuse you day and night like he does now. The constant accusations of the enemy before the Lord. Now, he's cast out and he's really ticked. Satan is really mad when he gets kicked out of heaven for good. And what he does is he actually goes after Israel and chases Israel into the wilderness, into a wilderness place where God protects Israel for 3.5 years. And we'll actually get those numbers as we look at Revelation at the end of the study today. But for right now, I wanted to give you and catch you up on the history of what we're about here in Isaiah, and then see how that builds to this redemptive move of the Lord to protect Israel during the tribulation period, the last 7 years of history. We want to take a look at verse 25 first as we begin to review a little bit of history we've already had, but we're going to see it again. It says, I will break the Assyrian in my hand, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Now you remember, the Assyrians were hard after Israel, and they came up to Jerusalem. And we'll be studying this more in depth later. And actually, King Hezekiah was really shaken in his boots because Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and his 185,000 troops came against Jerusalem. And to summarize what happened, in one night, the Lord sent one angel that killed all 185,000 troops in one night. And Sennacherib was left alone. He went back home to his place at Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It's on the Tigris River in northern Iraq. It's where God had sent Jonah. There in Assyria, he went to worship in his own false god's house. and his own two sons came in and killed him. Bad news. And so the Lord is prophesying this. And then the Babylonians took over in about 606 BC under King Nebuchadnezzar, who Saddam Hussein really wanted to model himself after. Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king that had a Babylonian empire. And so he took over in about 606 BC. Now let's take a look at verse 22. It says, "For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant, the son and the nephew, says the Lord." So then the Lord does judge also Babylon, for they went and did some wicked things to Israel and carried them away captive and so forth, and they were not nice people. So anyway, the Lord did the Babylonian Empire in when it was ruled by a very wicked king, Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. In 539 BC, Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians, the Persian Empire, attacked Babylon. Actually didn't have to really lift much of a sword except to kill the king, Belshazzar, because they snuck up the riverbed. Remember that Cyrus was a great engineer, and he engineered diverting the Euphrates River that ran through the middle of Babylon, and the troops snuck up the riverbed through the brass gates that were open and came and took Babylon that night. The Medes are actually a tribe that the roots go back to northern Iraq. They were just to the east of the Assyrian Empire on the Tigris River. And actually the Kurds, and you've probably heard the Kurds on the news a lot from northern Iraq, they take pride in being known as Medes, because the Medo-Persian Empire was a great empire and they had land rights there, and the Kurds want land rights today, so they like to be associated with the Medes, to just update the situation. So this is the history that's going on, and there's a whole lot of judgment going on from these empires that were wicked empires. Now as we come down to verse 29, we come to some new ground. And this new ground will provide the way to see the redemptive stroke of the Lord in the end times concerning Antichrist. Now here in verse 29 it says, "Rejoice not thou, O Palestinia." Now that sounds familiar. We know about Palestine, the Palestinians. We know about their plight, and we know about who they are through the years. And we know about their desire to attack Israel and so forth today. "Rejoice thou not, O whole Palestinia, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root," and the serpent represents Satan always in the Bible, "shall come forth a cockatrice," or actually a snake, "and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent." And so a judgment upon Palestinia because they were rejoicing when Babylon took them. Palestinia was rejoicing. "And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety," talking about the Israelis that were beat up so bad by the Babylonians. "And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestinia, out of you art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke," and this is Nebuchadnezzar, "and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? The Lord has founded Zion," and that's the holy mountain in Israel, "and the poor of his people shall trust in it," or take refuge in it. The Lord will spare the Israelis from all of this business of being the city burnt to the ground, the walls broken down. Later they were rebuilt again by Nehemiah. The temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and God raised him up out of the ashes. But God remembered that those of Palestinia that were rooting and cheering and actually taking part in the destruction, and cheering Nebuchadnezzar on when that happened to Israel. So the Lord is bringing him up and bringing him up short for that. And so now God speaks of another nation in chapter 15, the first three verses, Moab, that also was engaged in that. and also Edom, as we're going to see in a brief look at Obadiah in a minute. But let me give you the map. Boom. There's the map. This is modern day Jordan right here. And here's the border, the Jordan River. Modern day Jordan was made up of Ammon. Actually, you can go into Ammon, ancient Ammon, and the capital city of Jordan is Ammon, named after Ammon. It was a people in the old days. In the middle is Moab, and we're going to read about Moab right now. And on the end is Edom. And in Edom is the rock city of Petra, which is the focal point of the sermon today, which we will end up looking at very carefully. Because it is prophetic and reaches all the way to Revelation. Now, let's read about Moab. The burden of Moab, because in the night, Ar, which is a city of Moab, is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Ker, another city of Moab, is laid waste and brought to silence. He has gone up to Bajeth and to Dibon. Dibon's a very famous city in the Moabite kingdom. The high places to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo, another city, and over Medeba. Now, Medeba is hugely known. In Medeba is one of the, if not the, oldest Christian community in the world, in the entire world. When you visit the Holy Land, and if you go see Jordan, you go to Jordan, you see the rock city of Petra, the guides will take you to Medeba. And in Medeba, there's a very historic archaeological thing that happened that is world famous. Actually, you just climb a hill, leave the bus, climb a hill, go over to the church at Medeba, and on the floor of the church is a mosaic. Now, in those days, like you might put wood floors in your house or tiling or whatever, in those days, the big fad was to put mosaics as a floor in your house. And mosaics are just little tiny tiles that make beautiful pictures. And this one in the church at Medeba in Jordan, actually in Moab, is a picture of Jerusalem. And it shows exactly where the main road called the Cardo was built in Jerusalem all those years ago. So they dug this up and they found it. And the archaeologists came running and said, I wonder if this is true. If this map is true of Jerusalem, we can dig this up. And they started digging. And they found the Cardo. So you can actually go over to Jerusalem today. And right in a shopping area, there's stairs that go down where they dug and found the ancient Roman road that was mapped out on that map in Medeba. I always want to say Medigo, and that's a city in Africa, so Medeba. And this is a very important place, and many pilgrims go there every year. To see the actual, what's it called again, the thing on the floor? Mosaic on the floor to see that map. So there it is. Now it goes on. It says, on their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses, and in their streets everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. Now, of course, as we have told you before, prophecy is like a skipping stone. So it means something for the area of history that we're reading in and something for the future. So what we're seeing now is Palestinia and Moab, enemies of Israel, and God pronouncing judgment upon them for their activity. Now, to really get the meat of this activity, and I'm so glad that the Lord put Obadiah in the Bible because it talks about the third country, Edom, which is the center focal point of our study today, where the rock city of Petra is. Now, Edom, kind of took up the spirit of Palestinia as they were rejoicing when Israel was getting socked. And so I want to show this to you. Now, The book of Obadiah, you will never find it on your own. Given 6 months, you'll never... Anyway, let me tell you where it is. You go past Isaiah, Jeremiah, and you come to Ezekiel. Daniel is the last major prophet. The first minor prophet is Hosea. Second one is Joel. Then you come to Amos. And Obadiah is snuggled in there right after Amos and before Jonah. It's just one little page in your Bible. So that's what makes it hard to find. But look for it with me. Okay, so you come to Obadiah, the book of Obadiah. And when you get to heaven and you meet Obadiah, you can say, I know you. I actually read in your book. Honest. So here it is. Verse 1 tells us what Obadiah is about. The Lord is speaking to Edom, to that third country. Edom are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And so these guys were being meanie pies, if that's a word. We'll just make that up today. That's the first time I ever said that. Sounds kind of feminine. Sorry. So anyway, or not masculine. I better move on. Let's move on. Let's go to verse 10. Obadiah, verse 10. For your violence against your brother, Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, that's the other side of the Jordan River, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. So when Nebuchadnezzar came in to destroy Jerusalem, these guys were on his side, instead of being on their brother's side, Jacob. But you should not have looked on that day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance. They became looters. When the Israelis were being taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, these guys in Edom would come and go into their land and loot and take stuff. And just go against them in that way, in their calamity. Verse 14, neither should you have stood in the crossway. In other words, in the way of escape for them. A lot of them were trying to get away from being taken captive to Babylon. And so they run into the land of Edom and cross the borders and all. And those guys would stand there at the borders in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And so they would turn them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, because of that, and these judgments spoken out against Palestinia, against Edom, against Moab, what happened is this, that 5 years later, after these guys all did this to their brother, Jacob, Nebuchadnezzar came back in 581 BC and really wiped all those guys out. Yes, he did. And took care of business there. And so that was a fulfillment of the prophetic word here. Now, also, I might add this, that when we get to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah wanted to stay in the land after Nebuchadnezzar took all those folks captive, and Nebuchadnezzar knew about Jeremiah the prophet, how he was prophesying the truth of the wicked nation of Israel at that time that needed to be judged. And so he said, Jeremiah, you can have any place you want. You want to stay here in the land? You stay here in the land. And God told Jeremiah to stay in the land. Well, the leadership of the remnant of the poor people that were left in the land were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. This is a good lesson on never do anything based on fear. And so they said, we're going down to Egypt. We're not staying here and let Nebuchadnezzar get us again. And so they went down to Egypt. And when Nebuchadnezzar came and wiped out Moab and Edom and Philistia, he also went on to Egypt. And those guys that were down there hiding out from Nebuchadnezzar, lo and behold, bingo, presto, Nebuchadnezzar shows up in Egypt. So they should have stayed at home. They should have listened to the Lord. That's why it's so important for you and I to always be in connection with Him. Lord, what do you want me to do next? You can get a world of trouble if you go off on your own and just leave God out of it. Amen? Oh, we got to learn that lesson, don't we? Oh, yes. And so that's what happened. Now, with all of this business going on, we come to Isaiah 16. Let's go there to Isaiah 16. And this is a glorious, glorious picture of the redemption of God Almighty to a whole nation. And we come to Isaiah 16. And here, the Lord God Almighty starts talking to Edom and Moab and actually asking them now to completely go 180 degrees in a different direction from what they had in history, to actually open their hearts and open their minds and open their territory to a needy brother that needs help, the Lord Jesus Christ's people. The nation of Israel is being chased by the Antichrist. Now, when Satan is thrown to earth, it's halfway through the tribulation period, the last 7 years of history. And the Antichrist had been making an agreement with Israel to rebuild their temple. But at this time, he is so mad. And one commentator pointed out that one of the reasons that Satan might have been extra mad is because of the rapture of the church. Satan is standing there and hoping his plan's going to make it through somehow, you know, knowing that one day he's going to face his Waterloo. But here, all of a sudden, at the beginning of the tribulation period, before the last 7 years of history, Jesus comes in the clouds and removes this church, the rapture of the church. And he's going, man, I just lost a whole bunch of people right there and a whole bunch of people that I could pick on and go ahead and accuse day and night. They're gone. They're safe with Jesus now. So he's ticked. Ooh, I'm ticked. And he comes down. And so he speaks to the Antichrist, his man on the earth. And he says, I want you to go into that temple that they're rebuilding and say that you're God. Oh, them's fighting words. So Antichrist goes into the temple and says, I am God. And then he starts chasing Israel around to try to kill all of the Israelis. And that's when God has to find a place for them to hide. So let's look at chapter 16 now of Isaiah, verse 1. It says, send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah. Selah is an ancient word for Petra, the rock city of Petra, which is in Edom. Wow. The Lord says, I want you to send the people, the lambs. I want you to send my little lambs to the place where they rejoiced when Israel was in trouble, but not anymore. They're going to receive those Israelis to protect them from this mad, raging Antichrist, anointed by the serpent, the fiery, flying serpent, the devil. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah, to Petra, to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. And so the beautiful daughters of Zion will be taking off. It says, for it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. That actually all the daughters and the people of Moab will meet the Israelis as they're fleeing. Now Moab is above Edom, if you remember. The way you get over to Edom is to go over through Moab. There is a river called Arnon, which is mentioned right here in verse 2, Arnon, which is between Ammon and Moab. And as you take your trip, your pilgrimage, if you ever get a chance to go to the Holy Land, and you will cross the Allenby Bridge, which named after an officer that was in charge of Jerusalem just before Israel became a nation in 1948. And he's British. And so the Allenby Bridge is a place where a lot of people cross, and you cross and then come down to the fords or the crossing points of the Arnon River, which is that border, and then on down into Edom or Selah or Petra. And so that is what happens. Now, I have my little gizmo here. Bill showed me how to use this years ago. See this? Look at this. So now we're going to have some pictures for you. This is called Petra. Oh my goodness, it's not as bright as it was last time, bro. Oh, the lights? Okay, turn the lights off. Let's see if that's better. That's a little better. Is that okay? Oh, it's the sun, yeah. Brother, what do we do about that? Yes. Lord, please send a cloud. Yes. Okay, here we go. You see this little white thing here? That's a man. It is. It's about a 6-foot man, a real man. And it shows you the size of this place. It's called the treasury. It's the first thing you see when you come out of the tunnel. There's only one way in and one way out from Petra. And you go through this long tunnel with big cliffs on both sides. And you come out and you see this. This was built by the Idumeans. The Idumeans. I always got to get it right with her. She's good at this. The Idumeans. They were before the Greeks. How about that? Before the Romans, before the Greeks, the Idumeans built this thing. Can you imagine being a worker here without the use of a crane? What are you going to do? Are they going to dangle you upside down? Or, man, they just got to get up there somehow and then take their little chisels. Must have took a few years to do this job. Look at this guy. Look how little he is. You see this door here? They made the door way too big, don't you think? Now, this is where Spielberg shot the movie The Last Crusade, the Indiana Jones. And they actually blow smoke out of this doorway. And then they go in, and then Indiana does all his things. But anyway, that shows you the size of this place. And this is where they're going to hide out from the Antichrist for 3.5 years. And I'll show you that in Revelation in a minute. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Here's a nice view with correct colors. These are the colors you actually see when you come to the treasury. That first picture was kind of washed out, so I wanted to show you this one. And this is a little washed out too. Yeah, you can turn those lights off. That'd be great. Yeah, so you can see a little better. This is the treasury. And what it is a tomb that the Idumeans built to bury a famous king. It's a tomb. Now, you wonder what's in there. I couldn't wait to get in that door. Because in the film, The Last Crusade, they went in there. And of course, there's all kinds of things that happened in there, but that actually happened in a studio. So in here is a large room, much higher than the sanctuary here. And I would say about 3/4 of the way across and back. So it's like a big square room. And it was the tomb for this guy that's not there now. It's just a big empty room with beautiful, beautiful colors that were just mind-blowing colors of sandstone. It's like the Lord is doing wallpaper for his kids so they can hide out with a great interior decoration job. So let's go on to the next one. And now this gives you the largeness of everything. These are canyons when you finally get into Petra that go for 14 miles. 14 miles of these canyons. It's way enough room for running Israel. Now look at these people. They're small compared to these canyons. Some of these cliffs are 1,000 feet high. 1,000 feet. Okay, next one. This gives you kind of a top view down into the canyon area. Next one. A petroscope. Good. Now, these show you what are down in these canyons. There's more of these tombs. And look at, you can get a studio apartment, a 2-bedroom, you know, 1-bedroom. Man, the Lord's setting these guys up. Guess who lives down there now? Nobody. It's just ready for them to move in. How about that? Now, all of the people that go down into Petra, they go down in the morning from their homes outside of the canyon. They come down the canyon with the tourists, or before the tourists, to get ready for the tourists, to sell you Cokes and the things you want to buy. Okay, next one. Oh, look at this. This is a three-story. Oh, man, even four stories. And look at these little hovels. You just pick one out. You say, honey, check this out. Come and see the interiors. And I do want to show you the interiors in a minute. Okay, the next one. Oh, that's an apartment complex right there. And look at the design. Oh, my. Oh, and these are all people here. Isn't that awesome? These guys can just pick out 14 miles. You just walk down, you know. Oh, yeah, I claim this one. Okay, next. Oh, yeah. Now, this is the amphitheater. This is built by the Romans. And there's more apartments up here, as you can see. Now, the amphitheater is where they'll have their bonfires at night and their barbecues, right? Isn't that neat? When we were there, we sat on this front stair and sang Jesus songs. And the neatest thing happened, and it gave us kind of a spirit of what's going to happen with the hospitality that these ancient Edomites, if you want to put it that way, they're known as Jordanians now, are going to receive Israel. In fact, I told our guide, I said, you know what? The Bible says that you're going to have Israel come and stay with you here. Because actually our guide had grown up near Petra and actually herded goats for a living before he became a guide. And then he wants to go to Hollywood now and become a star. So that was a real ambition. He was kind of a handsome guy too. He might make it. You never know. But behind us on the second stair, these Palestinian girls, these young girls came, and they had on the headdress and the whole thing. And they said, we just wanted to come and hear your songs. They were so friendly. And they started telling us about how they did exchange with Israeli young girls to get to know Israeli young girls and become pen pals with them. And I just went, Lord, this is how it is with the real people. You know, it's just these dumb governments that want to fight and kill and all that stuff. You know, gee, it's terrible. But it gave us a feeling when you read about here in the scriptures that these outcasts are being received by the Moabites and the Edomites in the future. And they will be received. They will go and they will live in this city. So there's the amphitheater. Next thing. Look, this is a guy. I'll do it on this side too. This is a guy. And you see this beautiful design, this great big giant thing that's the top of one of these edifices. That just amazing work. How did these guys do this? I have no idea. It's just incredible what the ancient people did. Okay, next picture. Now we get to the interiors. This is the inside of some of these holes that you see. Look at the roof here. You see the oranges on the roof and some of the colors in the walls? Sometimes pictures don't do complete justice, but let's look at another one. Oh my, look at this. I mean, did your wallpaper ever look that good? I ask you, that looks like you're inside an agate. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, let's go to the next one. Wow, yeah, gold streaks through the walls and so forth, and oranges and blues. It's just beautiful. This is the Lord, it's like the Lord knows. You guys must be tired. You've been running from that mini Antichrist. And now you've come to your place where I prepared for you. Come on in. And you'll notice I already did the interiors. Just bring your stuff in and settle down. Beautiful. Next one. Check this out. This is a hole in the wall. And so imagine going into this. This beautiful white colors here. It's kind of like the Matterhorn. And that's what it reminds me of, actually, you know. Okay, are we done yet, or is the next one? Let's go to the next. Yeah, you know what this camel's saying to you? Isn't this awesome? Isn't that a great camel? I love it. I love that picture. Okay, so I think next is what? The Arnon River. Okay, let's read that verse again. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest to the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. And so let's take a look at that. When you drive in to Jordan, you take a trek and you begin to go down into what they call their Grand Canyon, right through here. And this is the Arnon River, right here. And so the fords of the Arnon River are the crossing places. And that's what's being talked there, and that's where they'll be welcomed. They'll be welcomed by the Moabites people, the Moabites. And so there it is. Beautiful. Our guide said that he was going to come to our Grand Canyon the next year. He said, here's our Grand Canyon. How's yours? I'm going to see it next year. And I said, oh, just you wait. Oh, man, our Grand Canyon is way bigger than that. But, you know, I said, oh, you're going to Arizona, huh? He said, yeah. I said, why don't you come on to L.A. and see if we can hook up? He says, I'm not going to L.A. He says, I've read articles about L.A. He said, you can be killed on the streets in L.A. Well, that's exactly how we feel about them, isn't it? I'm not going to Jordan, right? I'll be killed. Well, they're sitting over there saying, I'm not going to where you live. You'll be killed. The gangs will get me. So I thought that was funny. Okay, the next picture. There is the Arnon River. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, man, the canyons there. It is. Every single country, every single state has their own beauty. Isn't that the truth? And so you can see the beauty here. All right, what's next after this? Oh, yeah, this is the stop on the road down to the fords of the Arnon, and we stopped there. And I wanted to bring that up because there was a police officer there, or a soldier, one of the two. They were just dressed up beautifully in their uniform, and I was just a little nervous, okay, cheese at the cops, you know, kind of thing. And we drive in there and get off the bus. He was the nicest guy. And again, I just felt that welcoming spirit. And just thinking about the scriptures, about how God's people will be welcomed into this place, Edom, that was cheering when they were being decked so many years before. God's ability to redeem. God's ability to turn people 180 degrees around. And so we took a picture of that. When we were there, the buildings weren't there, just the police. But now they have buildings. Okay, let's go on. Okay, end times timeline. Let's take a look at that. I've probably been remiss to show you this because it's important for you to get some leverage with what's going to happen. Okay, here's where we are now. The present church age is right here. This is the beginning of the tribulation period right here, this line. The first 3.5 years, Antichrist will be wheeling and dealing with Israel, all kinds of peace plans. He's going to come on like a rose. But everybody knows he'll get you in Dutch. You can look, but you better not touch. Hey. That's an old song. Anyway, so he's going to fake peace here. And then you see he's going to declare himself to be God. This is called the desecration of the temple. Jesus Christ said it this way in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation, as spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then flee to the mountains. Yeah. Get out of town right now. And so they get out of town and they run to the rock city of Petra that we're showing you for 3.5 years. Then Jesus Christ comes back with the raptured church behind him to set up his kingdom. And what is so beautifully given to us in the Old Testament is first that he comes to Bozra, which is a city that's close to Petra, and kind of does a flyover. And so I can just see him going to the Israelis, I'm back, I'll be right back, I'm just going to kill everybody and come right back. So he goes on to the Battle of Armageddon up there in the Jordan Valley and takes care of business, and the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and one day. So here we have the millennial reign of Christ as Christ sets up his kingdom. Revelation 20 is the final judgment. Great white throne judgment. The devil is thrown into the lake of fire. The final judgment. Then after that, Revelation 21 and 22 are the eternal state. Revelation 21:1 says this. It says, I saw a new heaven, a brand new heaven. They're going to have to make a new observatory up near the Hollywood sign, because there's going to be a new heaven. There'll be lots of work for a lot of people because all the constellations will be new. I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that word earth means terra firma. That means you can reach down and grab some dirt. So you're not going to be floating on some fairy tale cloud forever and ever and a day. There's going to be a new earth, a new terra firma. God likes Yosemite just fine. When he created it, he said it is good. And so he's going to do that again because we're human. God knows about the things we love. And we love Yellowstone. We love Yosemite. We love Sequoia. We love the big trees. We love all of it. So he's just going to do it again. He's just going to make a new one. And it'll probably be bigger because there'll be more of us. And that's just my guess on that. And so it talks about the new heaven and the new earth and God's holy city in Revelation 21 and 22. And the tree of life on either side of the streets in heaven. And all around the glassy sea before the throne. And oh my goodness, and the river that bursts forth out of the throne of God. I can't wait to ride that thing because I'm going to have a new body with new knees. I got a guy that's working on that right now for me. And I'm going to be able to ride those waves. Okay, so there it is. There's a picture. Take a picture of that mentally now. You got it. So now you know exactly what's going to happen. If somebody says, what's going to happen in the future? What does the Bible say? Let me tell you. Just turn your picture on. Just let them know. Preach it, man. Okay, so there it is. Now, how do I know all this? Well, let's go back now to chapter 16 and read verse 3. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts of Israel. Betray not him that wanders. Don't betray these guys. Just love them. Take them in, and they will. Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab. Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab. Now, before you remember in history, you didn't let my outcast dwell with you. No, you turned them over to that mean guy, Nebuchadnezzar. But I want you now, as I've turned your heart around and your life around, I brought redemptive power upon this nation. I want you to let my outcast dwell with you, Moab. Be thou a covert or a cover to them from the face of the spoiler, for the executioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases, and the oppressors are consumed out of the land. Now, that's exactly what we've been talking about with the devil, the Antichrist, after Israel, the extortioner. But here the Lord is encouraging 700 years through Isaiah before Christ was born. This encouraging verse that this extortioner is at an end. There's only 1,260 days left before he meets his Waterloo, that Antichrist, and is cast into the lake of fire. So there the Lord's encouraging, take my outcasts in. It's only going to be a short time that they'll be there, taken care of you, covered by you, in the rock city of Petra until it's done. Now, how do we know that we're talking about end times here? Very simple. Verse 5, the next verse. Take a look at it with me. In mercy shall the throne be established. And so this is the throne of Jesus Christ being established. We're talking about end times here. Well, how do you know, Pastor, that it's the throne of Jesus? Next line. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Now, this is definitely a messianic scripture, a prophecy about the Messiah. and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to be celebrating. I keep holding this. I don't know why. It's like a baba or something. Anyway, so yeah, we're going to be celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And what did they cry out when he came into Jerusalem on that little donkey? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be thou, O Son of David. Because God had promised King David years before in 2 Samuel, I will establish your throne forever. And he knew that that would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so when Jesus came, they knew who he was. They started saying, blessed are you, Son of David. They all knew that that's a messianic thing to say. They were saying, Jesus, you're the Christ. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one, is what they were saying. And that's why the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, call it blasphemy. They all knew it, and we know it. And so here we're told clearly in verse 5 that this is the end times. And all of this business with Petra, the business with Moab, and crossing the Arnon River, it's all about revelation. It's all about when Jesus sets up his kingdom on the throne of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening, I love this, hastening righteousness. Oh, that when everything is righteous, we can be called the righteous brothers. It's just amazing. And sisters, and some of you don't get that because you're not old enough. So, hastening righteousness. And that's beautiful. Okay, now I want to show you just one more set of pictures, but we need to go to Revelation to get the power of these pictures. So let's go back to Revelation 12. And Revelation chapter 12. And Revelation 12:12. And it begins to talk here about rejoicing. It'll be in heaven because the devil's cast out. And it says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He knows that. And so that's when he declares himself to be God there. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 12, it tells us that this woman has the sun and moon above her and 12 stars involved with her. And as we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, we go back to Genesis chapter 37, which we won't do right now, to Joseph's dream. And he dreamt of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, because the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel, and Joseph's one of them, but he's dreaming, so he just sees the 11, and they were all bowing down to him. And it was a dream that Joseph had. So we establish that the woman here from verse 1 of Revelation and the connection with Genesis 37, which gives us commentary on it, this is Israel. And so the dragon is going to now persecute the woman, or Israel, which brought forth the man-child. Who is the man-child? Verse 5. Just look at verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God, the ascension of Jesus, and to his throne. And so this is established. Israel had a baby, unto us a child. How's it go? A child is given unto us, a son is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ was born to Israel. And so here it is. It's all coming together. And so Satan is now going to try to persecute Israel and persecute Jesus. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, Petra, where she is nourished for what? A time, 1 year. When you read this in the original language, you know it means a year. 1 year, and times 2 years, and a half a time, that's 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, or 42 months. All those numbers are used to describe the last 3.5 years of that time. From the face of the serpent, Now notice verses 15 and 16 for our last set of pictures. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that she would cause to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, I've heard studies on this, and I don't want to come against anybody. It's future things, so you can believe what you want to believe. But they believe that this might be armies or some other things that are rolling against Israel. But I really take this literally, especially after visiting Petra. And let's take a look at the water situation with Petra. So let's look at the canyons. Look at that. Is that awesome? Okay, now here's a guy at the end. For the others, see, that's it. That's a guy. Okay, now this is the canyon. It's called the Seek. And this is the thing you come down, the only way in and the only way out. Now, Petra is given to flash flooding. It's common. It's been common all these years, all through these empires, the Grecian Empire, the Romans, all of it. Common flash flooding. And so you can imagine if a whole bunch of water came rushing down this canyon to where those poor people are living at the bottom of it, what's going to happen? Blub, 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 blub. And this is what Satan's hoping for. So he sends a literal flood, I believe. Next picture. Okay, this is the end of the canyon, looking at the treasury as you first see it, that shot. This is where Spielberg set up some of his cameras for the movie. It was kind of exciting to see Steven Spielberg's work, you know, when we're there. And anyway, next picture. This is as you come out of the canyon to the treasury right there. Okay, next picture. Okay, yeah, good. This shows pretty much how wide the canyon gets. We saw the real skinny part. This is about how wide. At the widest point, it's no bigger than a third of the sanctuary wide. It's very thin. And so you can picture what water would do, especially a flash flood. Let's go to the next picture. This is just more of the Roman cobblestones that are there. Now, I wanted to show you the water system. This channel, and let me do this like this right here. That's a channel along the left side of the canyon. This is our guide right here. That's Sherry's head. Anyway, so there's a channel. And it was used for irrigation water. The Romans were just amazing in what they built. Great engineers. And so they built this irrigation channel to irrigate. We would call it today black water. Water you're not going to drink. Okay, the next slide. This is the drinking water channel on the right side of the channel. You have to teach your kids. Drink from the right side. Get that into your head, you know, kind of thing. So, yeah, on the right side for drinking water. So that's the way the water was brought down. But next picture, this is an ancient water tunnel that still floods. So there's still a flooding problem when the big rains go on, and this tunnel fills up with water. Okay, next picture. This is a more recent dam that was built recently here to actually stop the raging waters. But funny as it may seem, and it doesn't seem funny when we read the scriptures in Revelation, but when the flash floods come, the water disappears quickly. That's why we have the channels that the Romans built. It does not remain. It just comes through, and then the earth swallows it up, if you will. And so we have that that typical thing that goes on. Here's Sherry standing like Superman. Dun, 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 dun. I love that picture. This is our guide here. This guy was so funny. We're in the bus. Is this the guy, Bill? Were you there, Bill? Isn't that our guide from... yeah, it is. Yeah, I think... Oh, I got pictures from different ones. But, okay. Do you remember? Remember his joke? He says to the bus guy, he says, so where are we right now? People are going, the King's Highway, you know, this and that. He says, no, you're on the bus. he just cracked himself up. It was really funny. Okay, next picture. Oh, that's it. That's all. Okay, let's pray together. Yeah. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for this journey through Isaiah 16. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would make this scripture real to us. It is quite an adventure with you, Lord, as you teach us through the Bible. And, Lord, it's just a blast. And thank you, Lord, for showing us things to come. And, Father, thank you, Lord, that the trials that we go through now aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we're so thankful for that truth. And, Lord, thank you also that as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that all the things that we need will be added to us. Lord, thank you for how well you're going to take care of Israel, even with great interiors, and just watching over them, even when the meanest man that ever will live will be coming after him, Lord, the Antichrist. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things. We thank you for laying the future out for us. Father, we want to continue to trust you and love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, Daniel's open in the prayer room. I love Daniel's shirt today. It says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Awesome. That's how we all should feel, I think. So may the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you and give you joy, unspeakable and full of glory. He does that. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.